It seems that Australia is getting less religious. Fewer people have an outward practice of religion. But there is an argument that we're becoming more spiritual. A 2017 McCrindle study on faith and belief in Australia identified a growing number of people who identify themselves as spiritual but not religious. Spiritual but not religious. 14% of those people surveyed. As an example, a few years ago, I caught up with a former school student of mine. We reconnected on Facebook, as you sometimes do. When Michael found out that I was now a Christian minister rather than a high school teacher, this is what he said about himself. I'm kind of against organised religion because I think it's based on fear and guilt. And it's the opposite of true love and freedom that is God. But I'm spiritual, I guess. Now, I suspect maybe you have friends who describe themselves in a similar way. But what does it mean to be spiritual? The same McCrindle study found that out of those people who said they were spiritual but not religious, 36% believe that there is an ultimate meaning and purpose in life. 26% believe in an inward journey to discover the inner person. 22% hold a mixture of spiritual beliefs from major religions. What does it mean to be spiritual? Now, my guess is there are almost as many answers to that question as there are people. Part of the attraction, I suspect, in people saying they're spiritual but not religious is that they get to choose the bits that they like and reject the bits that they don't like. So all sorts of answers to this question. Now, that's even before you start asking what Christians mean by spiritual. What's a spiritual Christian? Some Christians will say that being spiritual is about using impressive spiritual gifts, like speaking in tongues or healing. Someone who receives visions or prophecies or words of knowledge, they're a spiritual Christian. Others will say that being spiritual is about enjoying spiritual experiences, maybe joyful emotional worship, or even traditional reverent and contemplative religious experiences in traditional churches, maybe. Perhaps with candles or choirs or incense. That's a spiritual experience. Or people talk about a spiritual experience just on their own when they meditate or fast or pray or are surrounded by nature. But what does the Bible say a spiritual Christian is? Well, here in the last chapter of the letter to the Galatians, we learn that a spiritual Christian looks very different from those things. A spiritual Christian who is someone simply who allows God's Holy Spirit to guide them in the everyday, ordinary decisions of life. Someone who makes tough choices to serve other people in love. That's a spiritual Christian, because that's what Jesus would do. Someone who carries other people's burdens. And that has very little to do with an experience at all. Over the last five chapters of Galatians, it's been a wild ride, hasn't it? I don't know how you found it. I've found it challenging at times to understand what's going on. But over the last five chapters, we have soared through the heights of wonderful theology. Majestic, glorious truths about how we can't save ourselves by law-keeping, but that God saves us all by his grace as we simply trust the work of Jesus in our place. Now, if you are a Christian, then this is wonderful news. God makes you one of his children and pours his Holy Spirit into your heart, and he gives you life and freedom and hope and an inheritance. He guides and strengthens you. He grows fruit in your life, like love and joy and kindness. We've had five chapters of those wonderful things. And now here at the end of chapter 5, verse 25, we come to this conclusion. Since we live by the Spirit, or since we've been made alive by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. or let us follow the Spirit, or let us conform to the Spirit. If you are a Christian, then you are spiritual because God's Spirit lives in you. He has made you spiritually alive. A spiritual Christian allows himself to be guided by God's Spirit. He listens to God's Spirit. He's conformed to the character of God's Spirit. So that's the goal. Be spiritual. Let God's Spirit shape you. Let him grow fruit in you. Let him change the way that you love people. Let him give you courage and humility and generosity and perseverance. So from the heights of theology, Paul finishes his letter from verse 26 of chapter 5 by coming back down to earth, by grounding it in practical detail, down into the mess of ordinary relationships. And let's be honest, relationships are messy, aren't they? What does it look like to keep in step with God's Spirit? So what is a spiritual Christian? Well, firstly, we find that they have small heads. Spiritual Christians have small heads. Now, for those of you who are not from an English-speaking background, a small head means someone who is humble. Someone who is humble. Look at verse 26. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying one another. Now that word for conceited, it literally means empty of glory, with no reason to be proud, is really what conceited means. It is pride, but without any basis for being proud. You see, conceit, thinking more highly of yourself than you should, it actually begins from a deep insecurity, a feeling of a lack of worth. And what it does when you feel like that about yourself is that it leads you to proving yourself, comparing yourself with others. When you think you're comparing better, when you think you're comparing well compared to other people, then you will provoke them. You will challenge them, put them down, point out their shortcomings. And when we feel we don't compare well with others, then that conceit, that false pride, it'll mean that we envy other people. We'll envy who they are or what they've got. We'll want what they have. And so both when you feel superior to people and when you feel inferior to people, they can both be different expressions of this false pride, this conceit. Both expressions of how you relate to people, either upwards or downwards, come from trying to gain worth for yourself, to give yourself a sense of self-worth. Now, this attitude of comparing yourself to people, it just fits perfectly with this false religion, this law-keeping religion that the false teachers have been presenting to the Galatians. It fits conceited people perfectly. It's an easy measuring stick of performance. How well am I doing? Well, I'm doing much better than this person, and oh no, I'm not doing very well compared to this person. This false law-keeping religion, you can either beat other people with it, or else you can be trapped in an anxiety and a guilt and an envy that you can't keep the law well enough compared to others. Don't be like that, says Paul. In truth, if you're truly spiritual, if you keep in step with the Spirit, then your life will be marked by a lack of those things, a lack of arrogance and empty pride. Because you know who you are before Jesus, that before God you deserve nothing. Anything good that is in you is the work of God's Spirit. You've been saved by grace. You've been shaped by God's grace. And so the spiritual Christian is truly humble. They're humble before God, and they're humble in how they relate to others. And if you're humble before God, then you're able to treat other people with mercy and acceptance instead of judgmentalism or conceit. Spiritual Christians have small heads. As we move into chapter 6, we see an attitude of humility before God will actually look like something in how spiritual Christians treat one another. So verse 1 says, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently." Now, we talked a little about this yesterday at our big day out as we thought about an organised church. An organised church was one where there were leaders and where there was discipline and structure. But can I just say, this is probably the hardest thing about being a leader of a church, is disciplining people, is pointing out that they are wrong and they need to change. It's much easier to say nothing. It's much easier to pretend, well, that's between them and God. I'm less likely to make a mess of things. I'm not risking the relationship if I just say nothing. But Paul says that spiritual Christians won't do that. Christians who are keeping in step with God's Spirit, when they see a brother or a sister who is trapped in a sin, they will love them and they'll want to restore them gently. Now, that word for restore, it's the word that's used for setting broken bones together, or for fishermen who mend nets. It's about straightening up and bringing back to completeness. This is about turning people around and heading them back in the right direction. And spiritual Christians will do it gently. They'll do it with humility, without judgment, because they recognise that we're all works in progress. They'll have soft hands, that they'll be gentle with people. Do you notice the warning? "But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted." Tempted to do what? Well, it could mean tempted to the same sin that you are identifying in the other person, but I think it's more likely to be a warning that you're not tempted to judge them, to dismiss them, or compare yourself to them and become conceited. Watch yourself that you don't become conceited as you correct them. I think we get that from how verse 3 continues. "If anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load." Thinking you are something when you're nothing, that's what conceit is. That's an empty pride. And when you point out someone else's sin, it's a temptation to think you are better than them. And so watch yourself that you're not tempted towards conceit. We can point out other people's faults for all sorts of reasons, can't we? Busybodies, legalists, insecure people like to point out faults. Not because they want to restore people gently, but because it makes them feel better about themselves. Instead, Paul says, spiritual Christians should test their own actions. They should take a good look at their own life, their motivations for why they want to correct someone. They won't compare themselves to anyone else. They will worry about their own life before God rather than jumping in to fix someone else. Jesus said, "Remove the splinter from your own eye before you worry about taking the log out of someone else's eye." The spiritual Christian will carry their own load when it comes to their behaviour before God. They won't try to improve God's attitude towards them by comparing themselves to someone else. Do you notice the spiritual Christian will carry their own load, but will also be willing to carry others' loads because they're motivated to help their brother or sister? Why? Out of love. Do you see that there in verse 2? "Carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ." I think Paul loves using the word law in slightly different ways. He extends the definition. I think he's partly making fun of the Jewish false teachers in who have a very firm view of what the law does. And here he's saying, well, there is a law to follow. It's the law of Christ, which is to love your neighbour as yourself. It's the law of love. When you gently correct someone, you're sharing their burden. It's a burden because they need help. They are trapped in a sin. They have a weight on their shoulders. I think it's also a burden because it's risky to correct someone, isn't it? You risk hurting feelings. You risk a broken relationship. You risk making things worse. They might say, get lost. But you're willing to do it because you love that person. You want what's best for them. It takes a special person to do that, a spiritual person, someone with broad shoulders to carry burdens. But someone who also has a tender touch, who has soft hands, who can do it gently. So we're getting a mental picture here. I don't know if you're a pictorial person, but spiritual Christians have small heads, broad shoulders and soft hands. What does that look like? How are we doing at that as a church? The first step is to bear one another's burdens. Are we doing that? Are we bearing burdens? Are we involved with one another enough to know burdens? Home groups, showing hospitality, spending time with one another are great ways to learn about each other, to learn about burdens, to learn to love one another and to express that love. And then how are we going at correcting one another? Gently. It's hard to do, isn't it? You can't just walk up to someone the very first time, first conversation you've ever had with them and correct. You need to build some trust. You need to build a relationship with someone before you correct them. It takes time and effort and a commitment to know them, to do this gently. Gently, I think, is about asking questions. So I noticed this. What's going on for you? How's life for you at the moment? What's tough? To know their challenges before you jump to conclusions. Being gentle is about supporting and following up and praying. It's much easier, isn't it, to just talk about them rather than to them. It's much easier to send off a quick email or a text message rather than to commit the time. Well, from verse 6, Paul moves on. He talks about how spiritual Christians have open wallets. Now, that's what I think he is getting at in verse 6. Have a look at verse 6. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. I think that the bigger principle here is that those who teach... Now, this is a bit difficult for me to talk about since I think it's talking about me, but I think that the general principle is those who teach and lead and look after a church have the right to be financially supported by the church. That's the way it works here at Ashfield. Members generously give money to support the work of the church. A very generous amount goes to support me so that I don't have to find another job, so that I can teach and lead and hopefully look after you. Now, that's a great privilege. I'm very grateful to God for it. I'm also thankful for other good things that you share with me. We've got a team of elders who share responsibility with me, and that's a great comfort, and I'm very thankful to God for that. But many of you share cards and emails and just good news about what you're learning and how you're being encouraged. I feel very blessed. But there is a temptation that goes with that. For me, there's the temptation that I might hold back from saying those challenging things or those tough words, that I may be challenged, I might be tempted to hold back from correcting people. Because you may not like it and you might stop giving and there might be a problem for the finance of our church. So for me, there's a temptation. And I think what Paul's getting at here in verse 6 is that there's perhaps a temptation for those of you who give. That if you don't like something that the teacher says or you don't agree with some decision that the leadership makes, then you can just withdraw your support. You can stop giving good things. You can stop attending. You can stop contributing. And maybe instead you can start spreading discontent and rumours. You express your opinion by withdrawing support rather than giving it. I think the flip side of this is Paul is saying, don't make it personal. When a leader corrects you, bring it before God, check whether it's valid. Don't get offended and withdraw your support as a way of getting back. Instead, Paul says, when you are instructed by the word, share good things with your instructor. I think it's broad. Support him. He is showing you what God says. He's not giving you his opinion. He's correcting and training you because he loves you. He's doing it for your good, even if it may be hard to hear. So I think there are two sides to this correcting and restoring one another. Spiritual Christians will have the right attitude on both sides. If you're doing the correcting, you'll do it gently and in love, without pride. If you are being corrected, you won't take offence. You won't stop supporting your leader who's working for your good. Well, the last thing Paul talks about in verse 8 is he says that a spiritual Christian is one who will have endurance. Have a look there in verse 8. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for in the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Sow good deeds that please the Spirit. That's what spiritual Christians do. And keep doing good. Don't get tired. Don't run out of energy. Don't come up with excuses. No one seems to notice. But I've been doing this for 10 years without a break. But I'm not seeing any difference. Nothing changes. I just want to stop. Those are the excuses. But Paul says, let us not become weary. We will see a harvest. God's promise is we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. There will be fruit. We will see what an eternal difference is being made by the work that we do. It's a good way, I think, to think about the good deeds that we do, the work we do to serve others. It's like planting. It's like sowing seeds. You see, gardening is not like carpentry. Perhaps you never knew that. Gardening is not like carpentry. You build a table or a wall. You sit down, you measure, you cut, you join. But you can't build a tomato plant, can you? You can plant a seed, but you can't make it grow. You can't produce tomatoes. You can't sit down at the start of your day off and say, all right, today I'm going to make some tomatoes. Once you plant a seed, mostly it's out of your hands, isn't it? Now that's the same with our good deeds. The spiritual Christian will sow good deeds that please God's Spirit. But then it's up to God's Spirit to grow the influence of those good deeds. In you, God's Spirit will grow a contentment and a peace and a satisfaction. And he will grow in other people faith and maturity and gospel fruit for the seeds that you sow. Now, I think that is the fruit that helps explain verse 10, where Paul talks about the order of priority for how you should think about who you should help, how should you spend your time and use your resources. Verse 10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Can you see the order of priority? That's what spiritual Christians will do. They will look to do good to everyone they meet, not everyone in the whole world. As they have opportunity, the people who are in their circle of influence, their neighbours, their work colleagues, their friends, their family, they will do good to the people they have an influence with, but especially their church family. To those for whom good deeds are going to produce fruit in their life. Those are the people you have a responsibility to be doing good deeds for, because they are family, spiritual family. God's Spirit is growing fruit in believers, and fruit that you contribute to as you sow good works. And so Paul says, stick at it. Keep going. Don't give up. Keep doing good even when you don't see any fruit, even when no one notices, even when you have no reward, because a fruitful garden takes time. A fruitful garden takes time. Well, we've spent nearly all of our time on verses 1 to 10. We're going to very quickly move through the second half of the chapter. From verse 11, Paul begins wrapping up. He's concluding, he summarises his main message, just in case we'd forgotten. Verse 12 and 13 have nothing to do with the false teachers. They want you to be circumcised, but their motives are bad. They don't want what's good for you. They just want to make it easier for themselves. And they want to boast about their success in bringing you into their group. And then we come to verse 15, coming back to the idea of growth and fruit. And this is where Jake introduced our service. Verse 15, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. What counts is a new creation. What does that mean? Well, here's what I think. God is at work in you through his Spirit. You've been made alive by his Spirit. His Spirit is producing fruit in your life. He's producing a spiritual harvest through you, among other people, as you sow good deeds. He is growing a new creation. He's growing a new creation in each of us individually, but he's also doing it in a church, as a church. This is a little garden which is growing more fruitful as time goes by. What God is doing in us now is a taste. It's an entree into what he plans to do for the whole world. When he brings in his new creation, when he joins heaven and earth into the new heavens and the new earth. And our church is a little window into the future. A future when God brings an end to suffering and sin and death and pain, and he replaces those bad things with purity and joy and unity and goodness and perfection. Now, those are the things that God is beginning to do in us. What counts is a new creation. Spiritual Christians are those who keep in step with God's Spirit, who choose to love, to generously look after the needs of others, who choose to carry their loads, and who turn away from pride and choose to sow good deeds, and who don't give up. So may we be people like that, people with small heads, broad shoulders, soft hands, open wallets, and good endurance. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we have become super practical today. There is no doubt what you want us to do. And yet we pray that more than just understanding this, that you would give us a desire to do these things. And more than just a desire to do them, give us the strength and the ability to do those things that we want to do. We need the power of your Spirit to transform our hearts, our attitudes, and our hands as we seek to put this into practice. Lord, please glorify yourself in your church here in Ashfield as we seek to live for you and keep in step with your Spirit. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.